Nehemiah chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 3. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watchers of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now, first thing I want to point out is when he's talking about the porters and all of those, he's talking about gatekeepers. So, we're going to talk about guarding the gates today. There's a, you can look at the historical part here. We'll look at it a little bit. But there's some practical principles that are in these first three verses about guarding the gates. I hope everyone understands that in the Old Testament, God told Israel that they would be a peculiar people. That didn't mean weird. It just meant you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're going to be different. And the rules and the laws that he gave them, the food laws and how they dressed and all of those things would set them apart from everyone else, make them different. In the New Testament, we're to come out from among them and be ye separate. We're still a peculiar people. We're to be a separated, dedicated people. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have to let the world dictate to us how we live, what we think, what we say, or what we do, or even how we dress. We don't have to let the world be, shape us or form us like a jello mold, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis. And it's the same thing as going from an ugly old caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. Transformation is to take place. So everywhere you go, people shouldn't have to ask you if you're a child of God. It ought to show. It ought to show in our language, in our demeanor, in what we do, what we're willing to do, and what we're not willing to do. It ought to separate us from them. So there's walls of separation even today that need to be guarded. And the gates of those walls need to be guarded. I'll say this again a little bit later on, but do you realize the old devil has basically two avenues, two gates that he comes at you at? One is your eyes. What you see is an avenue for him to come through a gate. What you hear is an avenue or a gate for him to come into your mind to tempt you, to cause you to stray, to call. And if you let God down your guard any second, he's more than willing to step through that gate and do what he can to destroy that wall of separation that you've tried to build. So that's what we're going to look at today. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Let me just go ahead and read this and you'll get an idea of where I'm coming from. Chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We might say it this way. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we've got to do is set up those walls of separation and guard the gates. In Nehemiah chapter 6, folks, we witness an incredible hard-fought victory. The wall of Jerusalem is finally finished. The gaps and gates are closed. The rubble is cleared. The physical structure stands tall. It's finished. We talked about that last week. But in chapter 7, Nehemiah reveals a profound spiritual truth that building something for God is only half the battle. Guarding what you have built is where the victory is sustained. It's one thing to win the victory, it's another to sustain it. This reminds me of something that we started doing, I guess, in Korea, I'm not sure, or at least Vietnam. Do you know in World War II, whenever our soldiers hit a beach, they went across that, you know, in the Pacific, they went across that island until they owned the whole island, and they didn't give it back. In Vietnam, we would go out and take a hill and then give it back. You come on down, and then when Tim and Scott were in at Baghdad, he said we would go out every day and we'd take over this block, and then we'd come back to the FOB that night and give it back to them. You'll never win a war like that. You got to take it and you got to keep it. All the other does is to demoralize you. So when you gain ground spiritually, your wall is expanding. You better guard that gate or you'll lose what you gained. That's what I've said 1,000 times. Spiritual maturity, do you realize that wanes? It waxes and wanes. You can be spiritually mature right now because you're reading and studying the Bible and you're praying to the Lord, you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you have wisdom beyond your years. And then you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying the way you should, you stop going to church, and that spiritual wisdom will wane. You won't be near as wise as you were 2 years ago or 5 years ago because you let Satan take back what you had gained. So once you take it, don't give it back. And that's what Nehemiah says here. He's not going to do that. The physical walls are built to protect the city. But spiritually, you have a wall to maintain around your life. Your city, folks, could be your heart. And your wall is your testimony, your reputation before a watching world. It takes a lifetime of consistency to build a good testimony. I'm not just talking about your account of your salvation. Folks, let me tell you something. If your life, if your reputation is not good, and you tell somebody about your account of salvation, they're going to look at you and say, huh? What happened to you? You were a child of God, but you sure don't look like it right now. Your testimony has very little power. Your witness is ineffective if your wall is not strong. So he knew that. Let me give you an illustration from nature. We haven't seen any around here in a while, but do you realize that it takes 250 years to build or to grow a majestic oak tree? Nature spends lots of energy from the time that acorn falls to the ground till it germinates and begins to grow. That little tree withstands lots of heat, lots of rain, lots of cold. And year after year after year, nature grows that tree. Took 250 years to get that tree grown. And nature herself can destroy 250 years of work in a matter of seconds in a tornado. She destroyed herself what she took so long to build. That can happen to any of us. So we have a lifelong commitment of watching the gates, of guarding ourselves. It takes a lifetime of consistency to build that testimony, that reputation, but it only takes one unguarded moment to tear it down. So here he gives us a divine blueprint to how to do this, and that's what I want to go through. First of all, you got to set the right gatekeepers. You got to set the right gatekeepers. We would have said it this way. After the wall had been built and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites were appointed. Before a single citizen was allowed to go about their busy day, Nehemiah positioned gatekeepers, singers, and worshipers at the entrances. Here's a special time, a special place, a special group of people. The principle here is this. The gatekeepers decide what gets inside the city and what doesn't. If somebody comes up to that gate that doesn't belong in that city, the gatekeeper keeps them from doing that. Somebody comes up that belongs in that city, they are invited in. I've already said you have two gates that you need to guard, and I mean consistently every day, and that's the gate of your eyes and the gate of your ears. Guarding your heart means that you guard the gates to your soul. If you don't intentionally place spiritual gatekeepers over what you watch, what you listen to, what you scroll through, the enemy will casually stroll right in to your life. Right in. Listen. Did you hear that? Listen again. You got to be careful what you watch. I'm going to tell you something. TV was called evil when it first came into being. It was tame compared to now. I'm old enough to remember when certain words weren't allowed to be said on TV, and now those words are tame compared to what they say. Certain clothing wasn't allowed to be seen. I can also remember a time when television didn't start till 6 a.m. and it always started with the national anthem. And then I remember it ended at midnight, and the channel we watched, we only could get two. It ended with a poem called High Flight, I believe is the name of it, and the playing of the national anthem. And between midnight and 6 o'clock, there was no TV. You couldn't watch it all night. Now you can get anything you want, good, bad, or ugly. And the things that you see, you don't even realize, but Satan is putting subliminal suggestions into your thoughts the whole time. To give you an illustration of what I'm talking about there, when we were studying pneumatology, which is the study of the spirit life in the seminary, we came up to ones called subliminal suggestions. And don't think that they don't do it. Whenever Burger King shows you a Whopper at 9 o'clock at night, you're never going to find a Whopper that looks like that. But they put a suggestion in your mind, and if you got a Burger King, there's no telling how many people get up and go get them a Whopper. And they just had supper. We were watching television, and I was paying attention to this stuff. And we were watching G.I. Joe with our son. And if you remember the Cobra Commanders there, they have no face. They've just got goggles. And I'm watching, and all of a sudden there is a word popped up on that one's goggles, and then it went away that fast. So I ran myself a little test. I waited about 10 minutes. I said, Vicki, do you remember that scene where G.I. Joe, where they attacked each other, and they showed that one? And she said, yeah. And I said, what flashed on his goggles for just a second? She said, there wasn't anything flashed on his goggles. I said, yes, there was. I said, I want you to close your eyes and think and say the first word that comes to your mind. And she said, hate. I said, exactly. Hate with an exclamation point. That's how fast it gets in there. Listen to me, people with young children. Listen to me, people with teenagers. Don't let your kid go to sleep listening to the radio. Don't let them go to sleep listening to their iPods. Don't let them go to sleep listening to their iPad. Don't let them go to sleep with the TV on. Satan uses that to get into their subconscious mind. He can't, and that's how he influences them. A whole lot of these murders and these horrible things that happen because Satan gets into the mind of the child through a whole lot of things that they shouldn't be watching in the first place. I can't tell you how many times growing up that I would have to take and go through one of my kids' rooms. And I don't tell y'all which one, but y'all already know. And find the CDs that he had borrowed from kids at school and break them, because I could see the effect it was having on his mind. So I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about when I tell you, you better guard your eyes and you better guard your ears, because Satan can really do some destruction to your heart. Guarding your testimony. Notice Nehemiah appointed singers and Levites alongside the porters. You know why? Here's the principle. Worship and the presence of God are powerful defense weapons. You're going down the road and you're listening to good gospel music. Now me personally, I got two styles I like. I like Southern gospel and bluegrass. A whole lot of bluegrass I can't listen to because it's not scriptural. Some of the Southern gospel is not scriptural. But the ones that are, I love them. I am not a big fan of contemporary gospel music. If you are, that's fine. It's a personal preference. Okay? But a whole lot of other stuff. What country music today is not what it was when I was a kid. Country music then told stories about old Slewfoot. Told stories that had good meaning. Now it's just about drinking and shooting and killing and running around on your wife or your husband and all other kind of stuff. Be careful. Be careful. Worship in the presence of God, again, are powerful defense weapons. Why? When your heart is full of worship, there's no room for bitterness. When your heart is full of worship, there's no room for pride or compromise that destroys the Christian's wall. You know what Paul told the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Well, if you don't, I'm going to turn over and read it to you if I can find it. And it's still in the Bible. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know what he's saying? Fill your mind up with good stuff. When you fill your mind up with good stuff, there's no room for the bad. You fill your mind up with bad stuff, you know what that's called? That's called stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Fill it up with the Word of God. Fill it up with the positive things. And I want to tell you, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. We're living in the day of artificial intelligence. You will find it hard to believe most of what you see. And you probably shouldn't. If it don't look right or sound right, you better question it. Because they make it look and sound so good. Don't swallow that stuff hook, line, and sinker. And I hate to say this, it's not going to get better until it gets worse. It's just going to get worse. Man, I'm going to have to hurry. I'm still on the first point. He appointed a faithful leadership. Look at verse 2. "I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Got faithful leadership, internal leadership. Do you realize here that he chose leaders based on internal character and not external talent or social status? He looked for two things: faithfulness, which is integrity, and the fear of God. Here's the principle. You cannot protect your public testimony if your private character is hollow. If your private character is not what it should be, you cannot protect your public testimony. To guard your heart, you must let the fear of the Lord rule your decisions. If you don't let the fear of God rule your decisions, you make bad choices. This starts inside. Whenever you don't let the fear of God rule your decisions, then the decisions you make out in the world hurt your testimony. They don't help it if you make wrong decisions. When you fear God more than you fear the opinions, the criticisms, the temptations of man, your heart remains secure. When you fear God more than you fear anything or anyone else, when God is more important to you than what old so-and-so thinks or what this person is saying, then you can make some good, sound choices. Guarding your testimony. Integrity is what you are in the dark. Integrity and faithfulness is what you are when nobody's watching. Well, I can just take and do this. Nobody sees. Oh, yes. There's that all-seeing eye watching you. God's watching you. He knows what you're doing. Hannah and I were trusted because they were consistent. They weren't one thing one day and another the next. A bulletproof testimony, folks. That wall that is built that's going to be hard to tear down is built by being the exact same person behind closed doors as you are when you're on the computer screen at work or in the workplace as you are on Sunday morning. Everybody here's got a phone in their hand or in their pocket. And now, maybe not here, but I guarantee you in some churches, there's somebody sitting on the back pew and they're looking at the screen. Might be a teenager, might not be, might be an older, might be a deacon. And they're not watching something that they should be watching. They should be listening to the preacher, but they're not. They're filling their eyes and their mind up with something that they shouldn't be. Let me just say it this way. If you won't do it here, we probably shouldn't do it at home either. He set strict boundaries. I said the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. That's what we would say. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. In other words, they shut the... Traditionally, they would shut the gates in the evening when it got dark or a little before, and then they'd open them up around sunrise. Nehemiah said, we're not going to do it the traditional way. We're going to wait till the sun is hot. We're going to wait till it is high. Why? That's when visibility is perfect and everyone is wide awake. Nobody's able to sneak in other words. Nobody's going to get in that's not supposed to be here. You got 14 wagons coming through, and you got this other old boy over here, and it's a little dusky. He could easily sneak in when he shouldn't. So Nehemiah says, no, we're going to wait till everybody's awake, and we're going to wait till the sun has burned off the morning fog. We're going to wait till the gatekeepers can see everything that's going on, because we don't want certain people in this place. Spiritual defenses, folks, cannot be outsourced. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, I think. Cannot be, you know, when you stop and you think about it, on these gates, the gatekeepers, do you realize that compromise thrives in the twilight of complacency? Safety requires strict, practical boundaries. And you can't wait until you're in a situation to set those boundaries. I've used this 1,000 times and use it again. But you're walking across the parking lot. You can't wait until you pick up a $100 bill that somebody lost to decide what you're going to do with it. That boundary should have already been set. It's not yours. It's someone else's. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's finders. Take it to the service desk. Tell them where you found it, because some little old lady who's depending on that $100 to get her through the next week's Social Security check may have dropped it. And she may come back looking for it. It is not yours. But if you wait until that second, you'll stand there and you'll say, do I keep it or do I give it back? Do I keep it or do I give it back? You set those boundaries beforehand. We must recognize our own low visibility moments. Let me tell you something. We need to understand if we're burned out, stressed out, emotionally in pain, then we need to shut the doors and bar the doors against the enemy's whispers. We don't need to make big decisions when we're like that. We need to get in the Word and get in prayer. Having a good testimony requires setting boundaries that the world might find extreme. And listen to me, young people, here's where I'm coming from. This means saying, I won't put myself in that situation. I love sweets. I go shopping every once in a while by myself. Do you know the one aisle at Walmart that there's two of them I try to stay out of? Anybody want to guess? I stay out of the candy aisle, and I stay away from a Little Debbie aisle. Why? Because I know how tempting those are. And so I try to set me a boundary and stay away from it. Sometimes I fail, but most of the time I don't. I won't go to that place and I won't participate in that conversation. No, I'm not coming to your party because I know what kind of party it's going to be. Even if you laugh at me, even if you call me a holy Joe, I don't care. My relationship to my Heavenly Father is more important than having fun at your party. Not going. Not going to do it. It means saying I won't put myself in those situations. Don't wait for temptation to arrive before you decide to close the door. Bar the door ahead of time. Take responsibility, personal responsibility for your wall. What did he do? In taking responsibility for his wall, he didn't just hire an elite military. What did he do? He didn't outsource it. He made every person there responsible. Some were responsible for different places and others were responsible for their own household. You cannot rely solely upon your pastor or your spouse or your Christian friends to keep your heart pure. That's your job. It's not your job to keep my wall up. That's my job. It's not my wife's job to keep my wall intact. That's my job. It's not my job to keep her wall intact. Now, if I see her wall crumbling somewhere, I need to point it out. But it's her responsibility whether she'll build it back or not. And it's mine. You're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, they didn't do their job and keep me from making wrong decisions. Learn at a young age, all decisions have consequences. All decisions come with responsibility and accountability. Learn that quickly. Don't leave your wall up to somebody else to keep it intact. Your testimony is most visible right out in front of your own house. It's visible among your family, your neighbors, your immediate co-workers. And folks, I'm telling you, it's not good to be look like a saint at church and act like a tyrant at home or a cynic in public. Protect that testimony. I'm going to leave you with this. Our kids sing a little song. They hadn't sung it in a while. What does it say? Oh, be careful, little eyes. What you see. Why? For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Y'all see that? That is a great song. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. You are responsible for your own spirituality. Period. You'll be the one responsible for whether or not you get saved. Mom and dad can't get saved for you. Grandparents can't get saved for you. Your brothers, your friends can't get saved for you. That is strictly up. That's between you and God. You are the one that will have to repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. You're the one then that will be responsible for your testimony. You'll be responsible for your wall of separation. I hope you will take that job seriously. Fill your mind up with good things, not the stinking things of this world.